very briefly going back especially to that reading in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 20. The statement that is made there by Paul, where he states, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What he's saying in that is that God exists. And we exist because of God, and that all of this universe and the way that it works, that God created through all the different presentations that Stephen gave to us in the readings this morning. Gravity works. Energy works. Life works. Existence works because there is God. And that includes things of physics. And we're going to be looking at the law of thermodynamics, because what it really is not a byproduct of that which is accidental. Not a byproduct of that which is from a random series of events, but rather it is designed by a designer. And we'll go back to school just a little bit in some of these things, but they speak loudly concerning these invisible things. We see the effects of them daily. We don't see gravity, but we see the effects of gravity. And so we'll be looking at the existence of God, and hopefully this will help those parents that have children in school that are being taught evolution and the Big Bang and so forth, to show that what is really present is clearly seen here upon this earth that declares a designer. And so thermodynamics, these aspects of physics, are involved in that. And we're going to be looking at the first and second laws of thermodynamics, how they prove designed by the designer. What do the laws of thermodynamics have to do with God and the Bible? Well, if you look at the Bible is not a history book, but every aspect of history that is contained within the Bible is accurate, 100%. For a long time denied by some, and we had mentioned the Hittite nation last week, as an accusation against the Bible until it was discovered, and then of course the Bible didn't look so foolish anymore. People's names have come up in secular writings in history that we see involved in the Bible. It's not a history book, certainly not a secular history book, but that history that is named, the secular aspect of history, is completely accurate. The Bible is not a science book, but the elements and aspects of science within the Bible are 100% accurate also. And so you look at the Bible, and we have to ask the question then, what about the laws of physics, in particular the laws of thermodynamics, which we're going to be looking at? What do they have to do with the Bible? The first law of thermodynamics states that matter and energy cannot be naturally created or destroyed. We'll look at something here in just a moment that is was a claim by certain scientists, and we'll show how there's a falsehood in that, but that statement is true and still exists today and will ever exist in the physical realm. Man cannot naturally, with the things of nature, man cannot with his mind, with his ability and so forth, create or destroy matter. Every substance that exists cannot randomly come into or go out of being. And that really speaks to evolution also, whenever you think about it. Because when you go back and you look at the elements of evolution, they say by the random act of this Big Bang that took place, a primordial soup then that came into existence, from that of course came single cell life, and from that life grew and life got better and better over time, which speaks against the second law of thermodynamics we'll be looking at in just a moment. And just think about a simple analogy. And that is, you have all of the parts of a watch. And let's use a Swiss-made watch. Hundreds of parts in a Swiss-made watch. I'm not talking about a digital watch. I'm talking about those that actually have movement. Hundreds of parts there. And you can throw that up in the air and have it hit the ground. And how many times would you have to throw it up in the air that it come down in a perfectly put together working watch? And yet that same aspect is promoted by scientists. And I'll put that in quotation marks because it really doesn't fit science, because there's no logic to that whatsoever. That through the same random acts, then we have life here upon this earth, and there's one higher form of being that's upon this earth, even though they try to say these days that that higher form of being, the human being, is not so important, and so actually the animals are very important, and we need to pay more attention to them. That same randomness, as we see, doesn't create that which is better. It, as a matter of fact, there is no creation standpoint from randomness whatsoever. Here we have a false claim that was made back in September the 18th, 1997. And it says, a team of 20 physicists from four institutions has literally made something from nothing. That's creation. Something from nothing is creation. Look at the rest of their statement in that. Creating particles of matter from ordinary light for the first time. Where you have the word from there, it negates then creation and the definition of creation. Creation is something from nothing, so you can't have any from anything and it be true creation. And so they'll make statements like this, and I want the young people, especially that are in school and hearing science and evolution taught today and the Big Bang and so forth, to pay attention to these things, because they try to slip these things in and try to go unnoticed. But it's clearly seen. In physics, energy is a property of matter. It can be transferred between objects and converted in form. It cannot be created or destroyed. Everything in the universe is made up of matter and energy, which cannot be created, nor can it be destroyed. Man doesn't have that power. Man doesn't have that power. The second law of thermodynamics states that matter and energy decay and break apart over time. Here's an example of that. The fact that you do not see a broken vase spontaneously put itself back together, reform itself to the original vase that it was, without any input in energy or by energy, it's a proof for the second law of thermodynamics. Something has to be done. There has to be a manipulation that takes place. It can't be that it just automatically reforms. Hot coffee cools down automatically. Air leaks from a balloon on its own over a period of time. And we understand all of that is in connection with the second law of thermodynamics, which is entropy. And entropy says that there is a decay that takes place. We'll look at examples of that a little bit later on, but I will just say this about that, that when there is the creation, there is then, over a long period of time, a defilement that takes place, a change that takes place from the original form of creation, that is, even by God, in which it was initially made by God. And we'll see examples of that. And so as we look at this, these two laws really prove the existence of God. They prove that He exists. How were we created? Where did that come from? That is this universe, things. This law of thermodynamics, gravity, all these things that we look at. Where did that come from? And the reason that that question is asked, and it's a good question, because we are a time-based being and we think very much in linear terms. We understand a beginning, points in between, and then an end taking place. We see that all the time. And yet when you go back to creation, there will be those that will dismiss a beginning point as far as that which is outside of what the Scriptures present. Speaking with atheists or people that do not believe in God, when you talk with them, if we came from a mixture of gases and particles, where did those gases and particles come from? If those came from something, where did that something come from? Eventually, they'll have to admit that they don't know where it came from. And that is the best that they can ever do. They can hypothesize, they can theorize all they want on how we got here and the way that it is made in this existence, but they still get back to this point and cannot get past that point without looking to God. I sent out on GroupMe this link, bigthink.com. And in case somebody was worried about it, I wasn't trying to promote his ideas that he presented in this, but this is what he said. And this is where a true scientist will get to, except for one aspect of what he says. Lastly, and perhaps the most importantly, we can no longer speak with any sort of knowledge or confidence as to how or even whether the universe itself began. Not from the standpoint, you cannot do that from the standpoint of human reasoning. It's not possible. And then he goes on and says, by the very nature of inflation, and that of course is one of the aspects that we're going to be talking about in entropy, that is the breaking down of things and the disorder or the chaos that ensues over time. He says here, by the very nature of inflation, it wipes out any information that came before the final few moments, where it ended and gave rise to our hot Big Bang. Inflation could have gone on for an eternity. It could have been preceded by some other non-singular phase, or it could have been preceded by a phase that did emerge from a singularity, until the day comes where we discover how to exact more information from the universe than presently seems possible. He has the answers before him. It's called God's Word. He says, we have no choice but to face our ignorance. That's the point that I wanted to draw from this. The Big Bang still happened. He has to hang on to that, the man that wrote this. But it wasn't the beginning we once supposed it to be. There's already starting to be a shift in the way that true scientists are starting to look. And there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of true scientists that have come to the conclusion there is no way that any of this can be explained, happening in randomness, happening by accident, happening by happenstance. There has to be a designer. And there's been hundreds and thousands of scientists that have gotten to that point, but not all. Not all. But we're going to continue with the thought about looking at the first and second laws of thermodynamics in connection with proof of the designer. No matter how far back you go, there are only four options for how we were created and this existence and this universe is created. That is time, this plane of existence that we live in, how it was created. Only four options exist. Follow along with me in those thoughts in connections with what we find out from the law of thermodynamics. Option number one, we came from nothingness. The first law of thermodynamics states that matter and energy cannot be naturally created or destroyed. Every substance that exists cannot randomly come into or go out of being. And neither can it place itself together to create a system or even a subsystem that is not in chaos, but rather has order. That shows a designer. Every substance that exists cannot randomly come into or go out of being. So Genesis 1 and verse 1, where Stephen read this morning, addresses that situation. God created. In the beginning, God created. It addresses that. Romans 1, verses 20 through 22, we read verse 20 just a little bit early, go on down to verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Any theory that man can make to dispose God from the standpoint of creation, man will make. But they still cannot say where we came from, how it happened. They cannot do that. Option number two. The source has always been there. So we would have to believe either we came from nothingness or the source has always been there. The second option is that we came from what has always been there. It has no beginning or end. This contradicts the second law of thermodynamics, which states that matter and energy decay and break apart over time. That's entropy. And I'll give some examples of that in just a moment. But that is exactly the case. This existence that we are in today that was created by God was never intended to be eternal. Never. Never intended. As a matter of fact, it goes along with part of the hope of eternal salvation with God in heaven, that this world is not eternal and does not provide the best for man. Man, even though some have a grand life here upon this earth, will all face the decay of age and death ultimately here upon this earth. And that will always take place. So they decay and break apart, that is all things in nature, much like a car that breaks down over time. The problem with evolution is that it states that everything evolved and got better over time. That's 100% contradictory to the second law of thermodynamics. So you go back in their estimation of billions and billions of years ago, and in that process of the primordial soup coming from this Big Bang, and you have the single cell animals that came forth from that, they kept getting better and better over billions and billions of years, rather than what thermodynamics proves, the second law, that entropy takes place and it's actually a breakdown that happens. I'll say that even in connection with the physical aspect of man, as presented in Scripture, that thought is true also. You think back to Genesis, first chapter, verse 26, where we look at Adam, and then, of course, after that, Eve is created by God. That they were eternal beings, yea, they were still physical. And then, because of sin, God allowed them, and I think He was keeping them protected from some of the aspects of the second law of thermodynamics in allowing them to be eternal beings, but because of their sin against God, He took that protection away. It's described to us as the tree of life. And because of that, over time, man has lived shorter and shorter lives. And you think back to the 900 years, the 700 years, the 600 years, and so forth that men lived at that time. And over time now, we're down to somewhere around 70 to 80 years. That's entropy. That's a breakdown over a period of time. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 10 through 12, speaks really to entropy. This breaking down of the order over a period of time. And you, Lord, at the beginning founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will vanish away, but you will continue, and they will all become old like a garment, and you shall fold them up a covering, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. God is not bound by any law of physics or that which is involved in anything concerning this plane of existence, but what He's created is. It is subject to those laws. And so just as it says here, really what Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 10 through 12 is talking about is entropy. The breakdown of things over a period of time. And I don't believe that it will be by natural means that this earth will come to nothing. That this existence will come to nothing. God is determined. He created it and He's also going to destroy it. I believe we understand that from 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. Consider entropy depicted by science. At present, the moon gets 3.8 centimeters. That's, for those that are more highly trained than myself, 1.49 inches, almost an inch and a half. It gets further away from Earth every year. That's entropy taking place. The orbit is expanding. And it was much closer to Earth in prehistoric times. At least that is what they believe. And I believe that's probably true. But the moon's outward spiral is dwindling as its distance from the Earth decreases and its tidal forces get weaker. And then you'll have a rise in oceans. Now, people are really concerned about that right now. It will take place if God allows time to go on. But it will be that which takes place because of the second law of thermodynamics, because of entropy. John A. Eddy, a Harvard Smithsonian Center astrophysicist, says this: we have found evidence that the sun has been contracting about 0.1% per century, corresponding to the shrinkage rate of about 5 feet per hour. Now, are we to get concerned about that? Well, the sun is 1 million miles in diameter, and we're not going to notice the 5 feet per hour of its loss, but still it is proving entropy, and that by man's science and what they can observe, it shows it to be true. And so when we look at this, we understand then that the second law, that things exist from what had existed, can't be true because of entropy. Because if it breaks down over a period of time, well, then it's not available then for creation. And that there's disorder that comes about from that. And then the third option is that what we're living is just an illusion. And that relates to some of the things that are being stated, of course, by some groups, such as there is no truth. If what we are living is just an illusion, well, then there certainly is no truth. And that is the premise of their beliefs. It's very interesting wherever you look at that particular belief, because if they make a proclamation, an authoritative proclamation, that there is no truth, and what they just said is not truth, but rather it's a lie. So it's a loop that they get caught in that they don't recognize themselves. Either there is truth or there is not truth. We're not living in illusion. If you ever cut yourself, you have pain. You have feeling. We experience this here upon this earth, and it's not an illusion. And so this is just from the standpoint of those that make philosophies, throwing different ideas out, but yet there are some that hold to this. But that's a third option. Well, then there's also a fourth option. Someone supernatural put all things together. And that's the one that is dismissed by many today. There is only one rational option, and that is a creator. The fourth option is that something supernatural took place and someone supernatural put everything together. And you think about that, just as Romans 1st chapter verse 20 told us, it's clearly seen, the Creator is clearly seen in what we experience day in and day out. That sun that's 1 million miles in diameter is 93 million miles away. And if it was closer, we would burn up. If it was further away, we would freeze to death. But it's exactly right. The earth is on an axis. It tilts. We have the seasons and so forth, so that one portion of the earth doesn't burn up, but it tilts and it changes. And so there's warm times and there's cool times. And all of that in connection with life here upon this earth. And then all the planets, and this is being found out by the scientists also, all the planets within our solar system are not put there randomly in that order as they are put in, but really what they are there for is for our protection. And it has been discovered that they are taking the impacts of meteorites in the universe rather than the earth. God put it in order for us, for our protection. And so it's not a happenstance. There's no way to explain it other than one of these four ways that we mentioned. Either we came from nothing, or else everything always existed, which doesn't make sense. Or we're just living in an illusion. Any argument that you can bring up from the other three gets refuted by the two laws of thermodynamics. That matter and energy cannot be created, and that over a period of time there's a breakdown of order in those things that exist. There is no choice but to believe that something outside our physical universe and existence was in play in the creation of this plane of existence that we live in. The logical conclusion. We all have choice to believe. That's something that God gave us. It is really the only God-given right that man has. Choice. And it's your choice to believe an explosion took place billions of years ago that resulted in order taking place. And I will say this, that this is a theory, even though it is taught as fact in many schools today, it is a theory. But it's not a theory based on logic, and it's certainly not a theory based upon the first and second laws of thermodynamics. that in that Big Bang you had then order as a result. I don't know about you. I've seen some things blow up over my few years. And from that, I've not ever witnessed anything that came together in order from that explosion. I was studying with an atheist that believed in the Big Bang one time. I've told some of you before this, but I'll repeat it once again. We'd been studying, so we decided to go get something to eat. We went to a Subway in Elgin that had just been built, and he didn't know it was there. We pulled up, and he said, "There's a Subway here. When did they build this?" I said, "They did not build this." He said, "What do you mean they did not build it?" I said, "No, last week there was a big explosion. And then when the dust cleared and all, well, then there was a Subway that was there, and we had all the meats were in there, and the lights were on, the cashier was standing there, and all those that made the sandwiches and all the tables were there." He says, "You're making fun of me." I said, "No. I'm wanting you to look at the logic of the situation. Because randomness does not create order. It doesn't do it. You can also believe that humans resulted from years of evolution from lower forms of Earth. Again, being taught as fact quite often, but as theory. And it's theory, but it goes against the second law of thermodynamics, that entropy, where things break down over a period of time, doesn't get better, it gets worse. So human beings are not a result of a single cell animal that appeared and then got better and better over time. It's exactly the opposite that would take place. Who knows what we would be if man had started out as a single cell being, but that's not how we started out. You can believe that there is intelligent design that put the marvel and wonder of the universe and all their constituents in place and in order, and that the presentation of such existed before the theories and existed in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 1. And everything after that has been an assault and attack upon that statement made by God in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not a theory. That's just logical fact. And that's what it is. It's logical fact. So what seems logical to you? Randomness to order or designed by the designer for an existence never intended to be eternal. We'll look at 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 12. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I had made the statement that it would not be through natural means that this earth would end. And the reason being, you cannot create nor destroy matter. And if it was just a situation where the sun then went nova, you would still have the existence of matter and the existence of energy. What's being described here is that neither will exist. And he says then, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness," or God towardness, our attitude, "looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat by God's design and by His plan, because again, this existence that we are in was never intended to be eternal. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth," that is, a new abode, "wherein dwells that which is not here upon this earth naturally, that is, righteousness." That's what will dwell in heaven. Here upon this earth, what dwells? Because of men's desires, wants, thoughts, schemes, man's science that really is not, lust the eyes, lust the flesh, pride of life. That's what's here. But with God, there is righteousness that dwells. And so you have a choice as to what you believe. And God gives you that right of choice to believe in that. But I will tell you, any choice other than the one Creator, designed by the designer, anything that you believe that would go against the first and second law of thermodynamics says that you're not thinking logically. But if you will believe the true science that exists, and you will believe the truth that is in God's Word, well, then you will come to that conclusion, of course, that there is God and there is a designer. Not only did our God designed for us this existence where we can physically live. He also designed for us a way to serve Him and to follow Him, to be pleasing unto Him. And because of all of that, that love of God being shown forth to us through His Word, we then have that hope of eternal salvation. That's logical. That's logical. You may be a young person here this morning that's being taught about these things of evolution, Big Bang, and so forth. The teaching that is in schools, for the most part, is to affect your mind and to turn you away from God. That is what it is about. And not only that, but in that effort, it turns you away from logic. It turns you away from what is clearly seen, as Paul spoke of in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 20, even by the rules and the laws of nature and physics itself. And so what science is trying to do and what teaching is trying to do to you is make you not be logical. But what God is showing to you through His Word is not only logical, it is spiritual in connection with being pleasing to Him. So I ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, one thing about it, you cannot. It is impossible for you to deny the existence of the Creator. You cannot do that. That's an impossibility. It's an impossibility by nature itself, by the physics that we've looked at. It's an impossibility to do that. So since that is an impossibility, then you have choice. You can either believe a lie. You can believe in that which is not true and that which is not proven by science. Or you can go to God's will and see what He would have you to do from a logical standpoint and a spiritual standpoint in being pleasing to Him. And if you will by faith then, and it's not an ignorant faith, but it is a confident faith based upon everything that we see here upon this earth, but also by what we looked at last week. And that everything that God has said to us through His Word is shown to be absolutely true. You can come to Him with that faith then. And without faith in God, it's impossible to please Him. Let me just tell you that if you believe in the Big Bang and evolution, you have faith, yea, more than what God says we need through Scripture, because it's based upon that which is illogical. But faith through God is logical. It is spiritual. And we can only be pleasing to Him that way. You can have then that penitent attitude. Why have I been blinded for so long? I need to change my mind and turn to God and begin to serve Him. That's what I need to do. And you can name the name of Christ this morning, confess Him as your Savior, making that commitment. I'm not going to be led by the nose any longer by those of the wise of this world. I'm going to look to my God and my Savior, and I'm going to name His name. And this morning I will be baptized for the remission of my sins. I'll become a child of God because I realize there is God. And from that point forward, you can live the life then as a Christian, being one that has that hope of eternal salvation that is set before us, having a good life here upon this earth. Troubles and trials will come. Certainly that is so. But there will always be that trust in the designer that He will protect us, especially that soul that He's given to us that is eternal. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.